Pray with me. Father, I just thank you for this time we have to come together in your name, and we know that you are here with us, that your Spirit is already moving and working in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that through the power of your word and the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to understand spiritual truths that the carnal mind just can't grasp. I pray, Father, that you speak to hearts clearly today, that we would hear your voice and know that you've spoken to us in our heart, and that our lives would forever be changed in some way. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a familiar passage. It's one that we talk about a lot, but we should. It is the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And Jesus tells us what the church is supposed to be doing. So we're going to read it, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The church has been given a mission. Every church should have this mission: to make disciples. Every believer should have this as a mission for their life: to make disciples. Jesus said that's what we're supposed to be doing, and that's what we should be doing when he comes back. Still making disciples. The vision of Grace Church is to reach our generation by making disciples through personal relationships and strong children and youth ministries. And I believe that that is happening. But church, we need to be busy making disciples. That is our vision. We want to reach people. I want you to understand, we want to reach people not just to build a congregation, not just to add to a membership role. No, we want to see lives changed. It's not about just getting a big crowd out. It's about lives that have truly been changed. It's about making disciples. It's about people turning their life over to Jesus and becoming fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, success by the world standards would be how big our crowd was in our services. And, well, I guess God just brought the cream of the crop today because we got a lot of empty chairs. But I want to tell you, I'd rather see one changed life today than a full house. That's what matters to God. It's not about just a big crowd. Make no mistake about it, I want the church to grow. Because if lives are being changed, then the church grows. Make no mistake about it. If lives are being changed, the church grows. We make disciples. But it's not just about how big the crowd is. You know, when pastors get together, I can tell you, they always ask one another, sooner or later, it comes up, they always ask one another, "How many of y'all running over there?" Sooner or later, "How many did y'all have this last Sunday?" But it's not about the crowd. It's about lives being changed. You know, some churches and youth ministries and children's ministries have gotten to the point where they do just about anything to get a big crowd out. And I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not trying to disparage anybody else. But I don't really understand what this has to do with the gospel. And we give away a big screen TV, and we have a helicopter fly over and drop Easter eggs. We got to have a celebrity speaker who knows little or nothing about the Bible. I don't understand what that's all about. And I can tell you this, for 40 years, I've watched all kinds of gimmicks. And I can tell you, for 40 years, when the dust settles, there's no lasting fruit. You may get a crowd out, but that's not what changes lives. I know. I understand the rationale. I've heard it for 40 years. Listen, if we can just get them there for whatever reason, then they'll hear and maybe they'll get saved. But I'm telling you, no lasting fruit. What they need is Jesus. Jesus is the one that changes lives. And Jesus wants more than a big crowd. He wants hearts. He wants our love. He wants our total commitment. He wants us to truly be His disciples. You know, Jesus never called anybody to be a Christian. He never walked by a crowd and said, "How many of you would like to be a Christian? Do you want to be a Christian?" No, but what He did do is He walked by and He said, "Follow me." He was calling people to be a disciple. He was calling people to a new way of life, to a total commitment. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the word Christian. You know, the word Christian, was that term was first given to the believers by the world. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't use it or identify with it. I'm just saying that a Christian is not always the same thing as a disciple. And Jesus called people to be disciples, followers. You know, in our generation, the gospel has been cheapened to the point that some TV preachers sound like infomercials. If you'll just pray this simple prayer, you will have the life that you've always wanted. You'll have peace and joy and prosperity and everything that you've ever dreamed of. Just pray this simple prayer. But if you read the Bible, it's rather interesting. You will never find a place where the Lord Jesus or Peter or the Apostle Paul said anything similar to, "If you'll just pray this simple prayer." But what Jesus did say is, "Follow me." Luke 9:23 and 24 is one of those passages where He says, "Follow me." He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He says, deny yourself. Denying yourself is when you put aside your selfish wants, your selfish desires, and your own plans. I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers today sound like they're telling people that if they'll pray this prayer, God will give them their selfish wants and desires and fulfill their plans. That's not at all the gospel. Jesus said it starts this way. You deny yourself. Be willing to give up your own plans and dreams, your own selfish desires, and take up the cross. That is the cause of Christ. That is the plan and purpose of God for your life. And He says to do it daily, not Sunday and Wednesday, not a couple of weeks out of the year, but every day of our life, we take up the cause of Christ. We take up our cross and follow Him. Oh, those two words are loaded. Because to follow Him, He's not asking you to go for a walk. He's asking you to make a total commitment. He's asking us to be willing to lay it all down and go after Him with a whole heart. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. Jesus never begged anybody to accept Him. He didn't water down the message and try to make it more palatable. He didn't try to fit it in with a certain culture, but He just told the truth. And I want to tell you this morning, we don't need to market Jesus We don't have to sell Jesus. We don't have to use the tactics of the world to get people to come to Jesus. I have a beautiful daughter who someday might like to get married. And so, to help her out, I'm going to start advertising on social media and rent a few billboards, and we're going to offer some gifts. No, it's not like that. Somebody wants to marry my daughter? There's going to be background checks. There's going to be credit reports. There's probably going to be an interview with a shotgun. I'm telling you, there's not any gifts. You're going to bring the gifts. I'm not going to cheapen and devalue my daughter. And we shouldn't cheapen and devalue Jesus by trying to dress him up and give away some free gifts. Here's Jesus. No, Jesus is enough. Just Jesus. I know that there's going to be people that don't accept Jesus. I know that. There were lots of people that didn't accept him then. Listen, he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. And the same is true today. There are going to be people that reject Jesus. You can't con them into accepting Jesus. It's not real. It's Jesus. That's what they need, and it is the simple message of the gospel that changes lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So many live in a substandard Christian life because of the cheap gospel that's been preached, and so many end up being content to be a lukewarm Christian. In John chapter 6, there is a huge crowd that is following Jesus. And when I say following Jesus, I'm not talking about the same kind of following as when Jesus says, "Follow me." There's a huge crowd, the Bible tells us, of 5,000 men plus women and children. So we might figure that it's somewhere around 20,000 people that are following Jesus. And Jesus feeds them all with a sack lunch. What an awesome miracle the Lord did that day. They wanted to take him and make him their king. They tried to turn it into a political thing. Jesus withdrew himself from them. And then the disciples and Jesus go to the other side of the lake. When the people realize that they've gone, they find boats and they go to the other side of the lake as well. When they get there, they are expecting Jesus to feed them again. In John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You got to remember that this is the Son of God who knew the hearts of men. He knew their thoughts. And if Jesus says this is why they came, I can assure you this is why they came. He said, "You didn't even come for the signs. You came for the food." All they cared about was having their needs met. When Jesus was offering them so much more. In verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst.'" This is what he's telling these people. "I am the bread of life. I'm what you really need. I am that which really satisfies." It offended them that he said, "I'm the bread that's come down from heaven." They wouldn't listen to his teaching anymore. In verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They weren't disciples anymore. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be. when it's all said and done, what we really have to offer people is Jesus. Nothing more. And Jesus is more than enough. You see, what we have to offer the world should never be what the world already has. What we have to offer the world is the one thing that the world doesn't have, and that's Jesus. Amen. That's what changes lives. Not offering something they can get from the world. We're offering the one thing that changes a life. So we want to reach people. We want to reach people to see them become disciples of Jesus. And if we're going to make disciples, we have to know what a disciple is, and we also have to be one ourselves. So some people think that a Christian and a disciple are the same thing. It would be great if all Christians were disciples, but they simply are not. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, are not disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple simply is a follower of Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Follow me," and they knew what he was talking about. They knew that he was calling them to be his disciple. A disciple was someone who followed him and learned his way of life to imitate him and to become like him. But the first step of becoming a disciple was to answer that call, "Follow me." It was a call to a total commitment. To truly follow Jesus requires a total commitment. The disciples answered that call. They left all to follow him. Anything less than a total commitment won't work. Anything less than a total commitment is something less than being a disciple, something less than being a true follower of Jesus. So many that call themselves Christian and yet they don't really live a life that much different from the world around them. In fact, I sometimes even hear Christians say things like, "Well, I'm just like you, except I have Jesus." No. We're supposed to be radically different, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been crucified with Christ. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. It's not just a same old life with a little Jesus added in. No, it's supposed to be a radically different life. So many pick and choose which of the teachings of Jesus they like and don't like, and they reserve to draw the line of how far they're willing to go. They're not disciples. A disciple doesn't pick and choose what teachings of Jesus they'll accept. They embrace them all. And a disciple doesn't draw a line somewhere and say, "Well, that's as far as I'm willing to go, Lord." There's no line. A disciple is chosen to follow. It's a total commitment. They're fans of Jesus, but not disciples of Jesus. They think Jesus is great, but they're not followers. In James 2:19, the Bible says that even the demons believe. And I'm telling you, so many Christians today, they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus enough to be a follower. In his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Ottoman talks about how so many Christians today are not followers of Christ, but just fans. It says that fans love their team. They cheer for their team. If they're really great fans, they wouldn't think of missing a game. And if they can afford it, they'll even go to the games. They'll spend hours to get there and hours to sit through the game and then hours to get home and hundreds of dollars I'm telling you, a lot of Christians aren't even good fans of Jesus. But he didn't call us to be fans. He called us to be disciples. Another time when it seemed to be a popular thing to follow Jesus, Jesus lays it on the line. Luke 14, verse 25 to 27, great multitudes went with him. Jesus had a lot of people that came out. I mean, he had a great crowd. Great multitudes went with him. And he turns and he said to them, I mean, he's got a great crowd. Why does he want to mess it up? You know what I'm saying? Why would you do that? But here it comes. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That'll thin the crowd. Why did he have to mess it up? You got a good thing going here. Got all these people following after you, and you turn around and say something like that to them. Listen, Jesus wasn't giving us permission to hate anybody. You can't hate your brother, your sister. You can't hate your parents. You can't even hate your enemy. He says to love even your enemies. But what he is talking about, it is hyperbole. He is telling us that in comparison with our love, our devotion, our commitment to him, we have to hate everything and everybody else. That's how far our devotion and love for him has to be. That we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so Jesus knows that this big crowd, if they're not willing to truly love him, to truly put him first above all else, even those that are most dear and precious, he knows that it's not real. Jesus won't take a back seat to anything in your life. And I got to tell you that this is not for an elite group. It's not for full-time ministers. It's not just for the super spiritual. Jesus is telling us that this is the minimum standard for those who would be a disciple and follow him. You know, we all have all kinds of commitments in our life. But the danger is sometimes that we just try to fit Jesus into our busy life. When the way it ought to be, as Paul says, Christ, who is our life, he is our life. And so everything else fits when Jesus is truly first in our life. Everything else is blessed when we put him first in our life. If you're going to truly be a disciple and follow him, I'm telling you, you have to be committed enough that no matter what it takes, what it costs you, you'll do it. Your commitment to him has to be greater than your commitment to your job, your hobbies, your own pleasure, even your family. Even before family. The best thing that you could ever do for your children would be to teach them that there is nothing more important than Jesus. That's something that you're going to have to do by example, by the way. And there'll be times when you have to make some hard choices and live that out and choose Jesus over anything else. A parent has a wonderful opportunity to make disciples of their children, to disciple their own children. The world would say, no, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. And I'm telling you that you should do that. It is absolutely right that every parent should teach their children to follow Jesus with all their heart. What a wonderful opportunity to make a disciple when they live in your own house. The only catch is, it can't just be taught, it's got to be caught. You got to live it before them by example. They got to see that Jesus is truly first in your life. How much do you love Him? Are you willing to truly put Him first, to give Him your all, the one who gave His all for us? Jesus says, you got to count the cost. Continuing on in Luke 14, verse 28, he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down at first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, and who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That is a total commitment. Jesus said, count the cost. There is a cost. Sometimes you have to be willing to give things up. Sometimes you have to be willing to walk away from things that maybe you wanted. Let me tell you, he says, whatever it is, if you're not willing to forsake it, he said, you can't be my disciple. Jesus isn't telling us that we all need to quit our jobs and leave our families. But in our hearts, we should be willing to forsake anything for Jesus. Whatever He asks of us, we do it. Whatever it is. Why is Jesus so strong about this? Because He knows you can't serve two masters. You know, money is nice to have. I mean, it's at least fun, right? You know, if you've got too much, well, it's fun to give it to somebody else. I mean, money's nice to have, but money makes a terrible God. One rich man came to Jesus, and I guess he was a pretty good guy. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus starts telling him about keeping the commandments. And the guy says, Lord, I've kept all these from my youth up. Well, that's better than most people could say. And then in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, well, first he looks at him and he loves him. And he says to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. The man went away sad because he had great wealth. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's no mention of a prayer, but what Jesus wanted was a total commitment. He wanted this man to be free from the bondage of his greed. He knew that this man couldn't really follow him until he got rid of that which was holding him. You know, you can have money, God just doesn't want it to have you. And money will make a terrible God, because in the end, it will leave you with nothing. A career, a job can be a great blessing, but if you make a God out of it, it will drive you until there's nothing left. Family. Wonderful to have family. Family is so important, and I would encourage you in your life to make family important, a priority. It matters. But don't make a God out of your family. I have seen families that were strong and they went to church, but they put family before God, and there came a day when it crumbled. Let me tell you how to keep your family strong and do the best by your family. Put God first. Don't ever put your family in front of God. You'll have no other gods before me. That's what he said. And I'm just telling you, whatever it is, you got to be willing to, from the heart, put it at the feet of Jesus and lay it before him. Don't have any other gods. But after Jesus talked with this rich man, he told the disciples it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom because they put their trust in their riches. And Peter is quick to tell Jesus, he says, Lord, we have left all to follow you. In Mark 10, 29, here's Jesus' response. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left houses, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I'm telling you, we don't ever have to be afraid to trust Jesus with our life. People always think, oh, I have to give this up. I have to give that up. What if? Listen, God will always bless you back a hundredfold when you trust him. You don't have to be afraid to trust the one who loves you so much. But it takes that kind of commitment because there's going to be battles. There's going to be tests and trials. And if you're not sold out to God, there will come a day when the enemy will buy you out. If there's something that can get you to go back on God, well, the enemy of your soul will try to set that up for you. You got to make up your mind. You got to count the cost. You got to make that commitment that you're going to follow him no matter what. Most people are more committed to their jobs than they are to the Lord. More committed to their family, some even more committed to their sport than they are to the Lord. And yet they call themselves a Christian, but they're not a disciple. To be a disciple is to accept the call of Jesus, follow me. To say yes to that invitation, to make a total commitment to him. It's not enough to just want to go to heaven and be free of our guilt. See, some people don't really want a new way of life. What they want is just to make their old life a little better. But Jesus wants us to have a whole life, a whole brand new life. Not just have a little religion, but to be a disciple. After the resurrection, Jesus has breakfast with the disciples. He comes out on the beach and they're out in the boat fishing, catching fish. The Lord is risen. They've seen the risen Lord. You would think that they would be out telling everybody. No. They went back to fishing. They come to shore and they have breakfast with Jesus, and then Jesus restores Simon Peter. Some people think it's just about the forgiveness. Well, I'm sure that it was, but it's much more than that. Jesus restores his commitment to follow him and to obey him. In John 21, 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The first thing that Jesus said was, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He's not talking about the other disciples. He's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than this? Feed my sheep. He's calling him to service. He's calling him to fulfill the call of God on his life. And then he says this to him, in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It was hard for Peter to hear. He turns around and he sees John and he says, Lord, what about this guy? What about him? Jesus says to Peter, what is that to you? Follow me. You see, we can always try to compare with others. We can say, well, I'm doing pretty good. What about them? Why should I have to go through this, or why should I have to give that up? What is that to you? Jesus just says, follow me. It is a call to a total commitment to turn your life over to him. I was born a Christian. I was born in a family where we believed in Jesus and we went to church some. I was born a Christian. I mean, I was christened, sprinkled as just a little bitty baby. And as far back as I can remember, I have always believed in Jesus. That Jesus was born of a virgin and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Since I was a little bitty baby, I mean, a little bitty kid, I never remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. My life was no different than anybody else's. In fact, I thought everybody was a Christian. And when I was a teenager, when I became a teenager, started growing up, you know, I was just a typical heathen. Drank, cussed, acted like an idiot. But I was a Christian. And then one day, the Holy Spirit dealt with me, and God got a hold of me. And I turned my life over to him. I believed in him enough to trust him with my life. I turned my life over to him. And my life totally changed. It was never the same. And I'm telling you, there's a difference in saying, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian, and getting to the place where you follow him. The one who gave his all for you, I tell you, he is worthy of your all. He's worthy of that kind of commitment. He is trustworthy. I want to share something with you. It's been, you know, when nobody really knows who wrote it, a lot of people have kind of had suggestions and ideas, and it's been adapted and changed a little bit over time. But it speaks to me, and I believe it'll speak to you this morning. I am his disciple. I have counted the cost. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. Where he leads, I will follow. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away till the race is won and the battle is done. My past is redeemed. My present has purpose. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, church playing, dead religion, vain visions, cheap giving, and powerless prayers. I don't need position or popularity. I don't have to be praised or patted. He is all the reason I need to live and die. My face is set. My heart is fixed. My eyes are focused. My road is narrow. My companions few, but He is with me, and I will not fear. I cannot be bought, detoured, lured away, or turned back. I refuse to be disillusioned, dismayed, or distracted. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, consider compromise or mess with mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up for the cause of Christ. I must tell it till all know, work till He comes. And when He comes, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear, and at last I will stand before my Lord and King, unashamed, with no regrets, His disciple. I want to encourage you this morning to make a total commitment to the Lord. He's so worthy of that. And He promises us, you'll never regret it. He said, in this life, He's going to repay you 100-fold. What a blessing to know that we serve a God who's going to take care of us, not only in the life to come, but in this life. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that You have a great life for us. That You don't want to just give us a little religion, but You want to change our lives. And I pray, Father, this morning, Lord, that every person here today would make that total commitment to Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray there not be one that holds back, but, Father, that every person would surrender their heart, their life, their all to Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We're going to take just a few minutes in our service right now to pray and to worship, to surrender, to give Him our all, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I just encourage you, if you are one of those that have been picking and choosing, make up your mind to truly commit your life to Jesus and follow Him with all your heart. If you're one of those that believes in Him, but you hadn't trusted Him enough to turn your life over to Him, do it this morning. Turn it over to Him. Some of you just need to renew a commitment that you've made years ago. Remember a time when you were more committed. You were on fire for God. Oh, let Him restore that this morning. However God may be dealing with your heart, or whatever prayer need you have this morning, if you want prayer, I just encourage you to come as we take a few minutes and pray and worship.